Well, good evening, everyone. We're going to commence our gospel service this evening with the hymn 101. The hymn 101, you'll find it in the hymn books on the page 217. Blessed be the fountain of blood to the world of sinners revealed. Blessed be the dear Son of God, only by his stripes we are healed. The hymn 101, and after the introduction, we'll stand to sing. I'm delighted to see the Reverend John Morrow with us and his wife as well. And we're going to ask him at the end of this hymn to come forward and lead us in prayer, please.
Well, let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our loving God and our eternal Heavenly Father, we rejoice that we can come again into thy holy presence. And we come this evening through the peerless name and precious blood of thy dear Son. We rejoice through the merits of Calvary and our access to the throne of heavenly grace. And we come to give you thanks for this day and your goodness to us. Our health and strength are sound as a body and mind, enabling us even together here in thy house for the preaching of thy word. We come to give you thanks for thyself, for thou art God, eternal, unchangeable, the only wise God. The one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the same and changes not. The God who spoke this world into existence and started its beginning. The one who all holds all things in the power of his hand. And we give you thanks for thy great work in redemption, the giving of thy Son to be our Saviour. We rejoice that he who was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world came forth in the fullness of time. Was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died an atoning death, rose again, has ascended up on high, is now our advocate in glory, the one who intercedes at thy right hand. We ask that you will come with thy presence powerfully in our midst tonight. We thank you for the words of the hymn that we've been singing. We thank you for the blood of thy dear Son and pray that that blood will cover this meeting this evening. Amen. And Lord, that we might be very conscious that the Lord is tabernacling amongst us. Yes. We ask that you'll bless your servant as he conducts the meeting and your servant as he proclaims the gospel of Christ. We thank you for the good news of the gospel, yes, of Christ Jesus coming into the world to seek and to save that which was lost, to give his life a ransom for many, to die the just for the unjust. And we thank you, Lord, that that gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we pray that you'll give your servant great help in the proclamation of thy word, and that our hearts and minds might be truly focused upon Christ, the Lamb in the midst of the throne, that we might see him tonight in all his glory and beauty. We ask, Lord, that you'll bless each one that is gathered in. Man can only look on the outward appearance, but thou hast said, I am the Lord, I try the heart. Yes. And we pray for genuine heart religion this evening, that you will come, search out all our hearts. Lord, all of us, even those who know and love thee as their Savior, we acknowledge there's no finality to your blessing in this life. And so we pray that you'll come afresh to each one of us. Amen. And we thank you, Lord, for that gospel by which we were saved. And we thank you, our Father, that it still charms our heart and thrills our soul to hear that wonderful message. So we pray that you'll bless each one. Shelter us neath the blood, defeat the powers of darkness, pour out of your Holy Spirit upon us. Grant tonight your name will be exalted. Christ the Lord will be lifted up, and our hearts will be blessed. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's turn our hymn books once again to the hymn 215. Thank the Reverend Morrow for leading us in prayer. 215, you'll find it on page 263. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. 215, again we'll stand as we sing, please.
Oh, God.
Can we say each one tonight is very welcome to our first Monday night of our gospel mission? We're delighted you're here, and we do welcome you in the Saviour's name, and we pray that the Lord will bless us. The Lord will meet with us once again. We commenced our mission just yesterday afternoon, and we're thankful for God's presence and for the help of the Lord to God's servant as he ministered in the gospel. And we're looking afresh to the Lord for his blessing this evening and for the incoming nights of the mission. And let me thank those that are visiting from other churches for your support to our mission. And we do pray that the Lord will bless you. And let me encourage you, if you're free any other night, we continue in the mission throughout the remainder of this week, every weeknight at 8 p.m. and then again in the Sunday afternoons at 3:30. And we do welcome especially our preacher for the gospel mission, the Reverend Thomas Martin from our Cumber congregation. And we're glad to see him again this evening. And we pray that the Lord will bless him and the Lord will use him. Tomorrow evening we have Grace Abounding. There are three ladies from our Dungannon congregation will be along to sing to us. And we're looking forward to that as well. And do continue to let others know of the mission as it continues, as you've already been busy. Let me encourage you to continue to be busy. We've mentioned in previous weeks about being Andrews for the Lord. Andrew was a disciple who brought others to Christ. He was used of the Lord simply to be that stepping stone, that contact. And we want to encourage you to be those Andrews, to be those contacts to bring individuals to the Lord and to bring them under the sound of God's precious word and the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let's be busy, even casting out that net and throwing it far and wide and seeking to reach others with the gospel message. And so, as we said, each one is welcome, and to those online as well that are tuning in or will listen at a later time, we welcome you, and we thank you for tuning in and for listening. We pray that the Lord will speak to your hearts and encourage even you through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that even throughout this mission, lives will be challenged, and most importantly, hearts will be changed by the glorious message of the gospel. We're going to sing just a couple of more verses of 224, and as we finish this hymn, we're going to invite the men's choir to come forward during the last verse of 224. We're going to sing the verses 1 and verse 4 only, and the men's choir will come forward during verse 4, and then immediately after the choir sing, the Reverend Martin then will preach. 224, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Verses 1 and verse 4 only, please.
Well, a sincere thanks to the men for ministering to us and for those messages in song that present in so many ways the glorious gospel of God's grace, how deep the Father's love for us, that sent the darling of his bosom all the way to Calvary in love to our souls. And then we think of Christ, who is the refuge. He's the covert, and he is our hiding place, not just in the storms of life, but in the greatest storm that's coming upon this universe. And it's not going to be cosmic. It's going to be divine wrath, Revelation 6:17. It's called the great day of his wrath. We've had little mirror images of that day, beginning in Noah's Ark, right through to the fire of Sodom. And individuals like Judas firstborn, and Pharaoh and Herod, many individuals suffered what we saw in a mirror image of the wrath of God. But their little mirror images, their pictures, their warnings of a coming day, a day of wrath, and it's coming. We often preach on the blood of the Lamb, and we preach on the book of the Lamb, the bride of the Lamb, but very little is mentioned of the wrath of the Lamb. And there's coming a storm that has never been seen in the universe, in all of God's created universe, like the day of his wrath. And the Bible asks the great question in the light of that day, who shall be able to stand? I'll tell you who. And it's answered right from the book of the Revelation. Those who are washed in the Lamb's blood will be able to stand on the day of the Lamb's wrath. Those who are written in the Lamb's book will be able to stand in the day of the Lamb's wrath. And those who are welcomed as the Lamb's bride will be able to stand on the day of the Lamb's wrath. I wonder, where do you stand with God? Now, we're glad to see you. I want to warmly welcome you all in the Saviour's name. You've already been welcomed at the door, and you've already had the official welcome from the pulpit, but you mightn't have realised that you were welcomed. And I want just to add again, just in case you miss it, in case you go away and say, nobody really spoke to me or welcomed me there, well, this is the third one at least, and you might even get a fourth at the door as well, and maybe somebody who's close beside you. You never want to come to God's house or the gospel mission, no matter what, where you're from, whether you're saved or unsaved, whether you're from the Free Church or elsewhere, you'd always want to feel welcome in the house of the Lord. So we're glad to see you. We warmly welcome you in our Saviour's name. And also to those that listen on the webcast, we know that there is an online community out there. We had the joy of receiving an email just a few weeks ago of a family that listened to the services in Cumber. And we got the email from this woman to say that her wife, listening online, came to know Christ as our own and personal Saviour. And just a week before that, we had a young person in our youth fellowship who came to know Christ as a Saviour. And we prayed for these tokens for good, because in a few weeks' time, we have our tent mission outside Cumber. And you could remember, please, us in prayer, as our folks are remembering you. So we're glad to see you. And wherever you're from, we warmly welcome you in the Saviour's name. Also, it's good to see the Reverend Morrow and his wife in. We trust the Lord will richly bless you and encourage your heart. And he's a great evangelist. He has had many gospel missions. I've attended them. When I saw him coming across the car park, I thought to myself, what am I doing here? You've got two already, maybe three, and well able to preach the gospel. But good to see him in, and we trust the Lord will encourage his heart. I did say to you that it's good to reach out to others and to get others under the sound of the gospel. I want to tell you about my father. My father was a drunken, violent man. And that's putting things mildly. Some of my family would say to me when I'm testifying, you shouldn't speak of your father like that. And my answer to them was very simple. Well, you never lived with him. You never were in the home 24/7. Your body didn't bear the marks of his cruelty. And social workers could have taken me into care, and should have, in the earliest days of my upbringing in my home. My mum and dad were both alcoholics. I'm not here to testify. I'll do that Friday week in the will of the Lord. But just to say to you, my father was a drunken, violent man. And whenever he was sober, he wanted to be the best father he possibly could be. But he was battling, they call it the demon drink. And I have a pet hatred for alcohol. I've often said this, and it mightn't go down too well in some circles, even among Christians. I have time for unbelievers who drink. I have no time for believers who drink. When I look at my life and my friends, I could put a school photograph here on the wall or behind the pulpit, and I could show you and I could tell you horrendously how my school friends, my family members passed away, how they met their last end through alcohol. Northern Ireland's number one drug problem, don't get me started, is alcohol. Most poisonous, toxic, depressive drug you could ever put into the human body. And I want to tell you something, they push it, especially among our young people. But my dad, he had a love for alcohol, and so did my mum. They split up whenever we were quite young, and my father lived a life of an alcoholic. He was a functioning alcoholic in the sense he could hold down a job simply because he needed the money for the weekends and for Thursday evening right through to Monday night. I was left on my own along with my two brothers, and we had a horrendous upbringing, a very dysfunctional home. But there was a lady, and she was a born-again Christian called Elsie. And Elsie had a love for souls, and she had an interest in the gospel for our home, and she believed that Christ was the answer to our home. And remarkably, she was able to get in with my dad, and she was able to witness to him. And he was invited out to church time and time and time, year after year after year. And he never would go, because he was never in a fit state to go. But there was a gospel mission came to Lurgan. It was called the Way to Life Crusade. It was Dick Saunders was the evangelist. In 1976, one of our own ministers, who's still ministering today in the Free Church, the Reverend Timothy Nelson, was actually saved at that mission. He was a past minister here in Six Mile Cross, if I've got that right, yes. I don't see all the photographs are all inside there, but he was a past minister here. And he got saved at that mission. And one night my father was getting ready. And my brother David said, Dad, where are you going? And he says, Son, I'm going to a gospel mission. We couldn't believe it. My dad going to a gospel mission. And he did go because Elsie invited him and got him out under the sound of the gospel. He came home that night and he went upstairs to bed. He called the three boys, Colin, myself, Thomas and David, up into his room. We jumped on his bed, and as best as my dad knew how, he said to me and my two brothers, Lads, your old man's got saved. And that was Elsie inviting him out to a mission. Now, don't you be afraid to bring unsaved in. Don't you be afraid to go to people. You get a vision of God's hell, and it's forever. And then get a vision of the love of God at Calvary. And then pray God will give you a vision of the value of the soul. And then go after that one. That's all you need to. Just go after that one and reach that one. Pray for that one and go to the door. Phone them, text them, email them, WhatsApp them, whatever way you can contact them. And get the invite. If you can't talk to them, take the invite. The cards are still there. And go and just say, excuse me, did you get one of them? It's remarkable when you say to Northern Ireland, do you want a gospel tract? No, thanks. And if you say, excuse me, did you get one of them? What's that? Everyone in the world's got, and I haven't. You try it when you're doing outreach. It actually does work. I do it all the time. Excuse me, did you get one of them? What's that? Come over. You need one of them. If you say, did you get a gospel tract? No, thanks. So you go to the door. And you be the evangelist, you be the Andrew, and make sure that you do your best during these 2 weeks to get the unsaved out. We can't judge a mission in one meeting. We've got to take the 2 full weeks, and we want to evangelize. And there's an online community as well. So you pray. 12 noon every day, we have set for our own mission in Cumber. 12 noon every day, when the hands of the clock are pointing upward, that's a good indication to stop what you're doing, to lift your heart and to lift your hands to the Lord in prayer, and pray for the mission. Again, that's the first sermon over. We'll get down to the burden of my message this evening. It's found in Mark chapter 8, and it's the verses 36 and 7. Familiar verses, nevertheless, we don't want to become so familiar that they don't mean anything to us, but these are the words of Christ. Mark chapter 8 and the verses 36 and 37. And there we read in the Word of God, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let me give you the text. If you get nothing else, get the text. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's just bow briefly in prayer with the Word of God open before us. Loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence already. We thank Thee, Lord, for those who have gathered, those who are listening online. We bless Thee for the opportunity that there will be in days and weeks to come in the divine will for others to listen to these messages. For those perhaps who aren't here tonight, and they may yet listen to this sermon and message from God this evening. And so we're conscious we're not laboring for this hour. We're laboring for eternity. And we pray, Lord, that we might be faithful in presenting Christ, in preaching Christ and Him crucified, in getting to the cross, lifting up the blood-stained banner of Calvary. Thank Thee for the ministry and song. We thank Thee, Lord, for the offering of prayer, the meeting, O God, for prayer beforehand. We thank Thee for the reading of Holy Scripture. And now as we come to the preaching of the old evangel, we pray, Lord, You'll solemnize each heart. Take this meeting out of the natural realm. Bring it into the supernatural. Take it out of the usual and bring it into the unusual. Take it out of an ordinary meeting. Bring it into an extraordinary meeting by the power of Thy Holy Spirit. To this end, Almighty God, not only for tonight, but for these 2 weeks in the divine will, I stand publicly as a candidate for the infilling of the Holy Spirit with wisdom and power, for the preaching of Christ, the rightly dividing of the word of life. I ask humbly, and I ask desperately, for the anointing, the enduement of power, and for the infilling of the Spirit of God with wisdom and with power. And Father, in answer now to prayer, be pleased to glorify Thy Son. Remember other gospel missions as they continue and as some will commence. We pray for not only Six Mile Cross, we remember Ballymena. We pray, Lord, for Mullagh Glass. We pray for the mission in Bangor and the mission in Sandown. We pray for Noel and Colin as they do the outreach in the Isle of Man this week in preparation for next week in the gospel campaign. We pray for Dungannon. Remember Auchnacloy and their gospel mission. We pray for Castle Dawson, the mission coming up in the will of the Lord in Cumber and many other places. And while on others Thou art calling, here in Lord Six Mile Cross, do not pass us by. So be with us now. And Father, in answer to prayer, save the lost, restore the backslidden, revive the church, glorify Thy Son, and the people of God said, Amen. If you wanted a title for my message, and I don't usually give it unless I'm preaching in a series, but it's simply, have you thought about your soul? Many years ago, I did write a gospel tract with that on it, have you thought about your soul? And it really was a condensed tract of a gospel message that I had preached in missions from this very text. And I want to say something to you, that the words of our Lord Jesus Christ here in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 7, they teach us the reality of the soul. There are many individuals and they're concerned about their body. They go to the gym. You see that I don't. I met a fellow one time and he hadn't seen him in years. And he looked at me and he looked up and down. And I knew that he knew that I'd put on weight, but he didn't want to say. And he looked at me and he says, Tom, it's good to see you. And he says, I see you've stopped the running. And I had a look at him. He was twice the size of me. That's the kettle calling the pot black. But it is true. I've lost over a stone weight, by the way, because I got on the scales. You know those speaking scales that say, I can tell your weight? Well, when you get on it, it said to me, one at a time, please, because I was very heavy. Can even give you a computer readout. Can give you your height for your weight. According to my weight, I should be 10'4". So I'll not bother with those. But I will say this. There are many who are interested in their body. Some go to the gym, they walk, they run, they power walk, they cycle. There's others that they feel in the house, that do things around the house just to speed up the metabolism. They're very keen on the diet and they're careful what they eat. And I'm not too careful. I have cut out rubbish now. I don't eat any broccoli, cauliflower, sprouts or anything like that. Just the Mars bars and the chocolate. And but you know what I'm saying, there are many people, and you'll see them today, and they're out there walking, they're out walking their dog, they're running, they're jogging, they're doing everything, they're cycling, well, you name it, and they're looking after their body. There's one man said to me, I quote, before he got saved, he said these words, and he says, Thomas, you know, before I got saved, I went to the gym, and I was extremely careful what I ate. I'll tell you the sole reason. I feared dying and going to hell. And I looked after myself more than any other person that I know because I didn't want to die. Can I tell you something? Some of the fittest young men, young athletes, whether it's in football, rugby or GAA, they have died on the very football field. It's called sudden death syndrome. And there are individuals today lobbying the government to release money so that all our young people in our province here in Ulster could be checked out because of that defect called sudden death syndrome. Ecclesiastes 8 tells us that no man has power over his spirit, and he cannot have authority over his soul. And there's no discharge in the day of your death. Not a person can control, no matter what way they live. I know you can hasten your death by careless living, smoking, drinking, and drugs, and many other things. We understand that. But nevertheless, individuals are concerned about their body. Some even have a little plot of ground. Some have bought a grave. Some have put a headstone on it. Not with their name or the date, but they don't know. And they tell us that we have the ground bought. Some have life insurance. Some have death insurance. They are concerned about the body, but they don't think about the soul. Now let me ask the question to those present, those listening, and those who will listen. Have you thought about your soul? Have you thought about the reality that you have a soul? And that soul is as real as your body. That soul, my friend, is housed in your body. And could I put it like this? The body literally is a tabernacle. It's like a tent. It's only pitched for a little season, but it houses the most precious, priceless possession that you have this side of God's eternity. And it is your God-given, God-created, God-breathed soul. Now tell me, have you ever thought about your soul? It is the most valuable thing that you possess in this entire world. It is your responsibility. Now, I said that in a meeting one time, and a man met me after the meeting, and he says, I disagree with you. It's amazing that people disagree with you on so many things, and they make it known, and then you have to think it over. But he said these words. He says, I'm not responsible for my soul. He says, God is sovereign, and he's responsible for my soul. And I tell you this, I beg to differ. I beg to differ. I am not into hyper-Calvinism. I believe that man is a responsible being before God. God's sovereignty and election's his business. But man has a responsibility for his soul. In fact, in these very verses and other passages of Scripture, the Bible makes it clear. Listen to the words of Christ. Here's what he says. For he says these actual words, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? Are you listening? And lose, listen to it, his own soul. It belongs to you. And you have the sole responsibility, S-O-L-E, for your soul. That soul is fitted for heaven. And that soul is saved by God's grace. And that soul is washed from its sin in the blood of the Lamb. And that soul is prepared to meet God. Now tell me, have you ever thought about your soul? In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we read these remarkable words, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. That's the body. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. Now, if you were present that day, and you were able to witness God create the first man, you would have seen a lifeless body. You would have seen a perfect human being, of course. Perhaps one of the most beautiful of all God's created human beings, sin has marred us. Sure, have a look at me. Have a look at yourself too. But not Adam. He was perfect in every way. I believe he was handsome. God never would have created something ugly. It's sin that does that. But I'll tell you this, if you stood that day, he was lifeless. He was only flesh and bone. That's all he was. And the Bible says that when he formed man from the dust of the ground, he did two things. He formed the body. And then at that stage, the Bible says that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of the life of God. And then man became a living soul. That's a remarkable thing. Now, I'm not saying get into controversy whether you're dichotomy or trichotomy, whether you're a two-part being or a three-part being and so on, body, soul, and spirit, or body and soul, but I'm interested in the soul. That soul of yours is real. And whenever God created Adam, I believe he created within Adam the seed of all mankind and every soul that would come into this world. When he breathed into Adam, the word means one blood, mankind. Mankind, human beings, distinguished from the brute beast, they became a living soul. And that soul has the capacity now to fellowship and commune with the divine being, God himself. The body made for planet Earth and paradise, but the soul made for fellowship with God. And by sin, that soul cut off and separated from the life and enjoyment of its maker. Now tell me, have you thought about your soul? Let me tell you something else. That soul not only is of divine origin, we read of the reality of that soul. But I want to tell you, the Bible also tells us of the immortality of the soul. In other words, that soul of yours is not like the body. That soul of yours, my friend, does not age. Now, there are many people and they don't like to get old. And I heard a man, and usually it's the man saying this, that he was fresh looking. He was giving his testimony. He was saying something anyway. And he said he was fresh looking. And he says it must be the oil of Yule that he uses. I've never used it, but it must be good. And then you can go to the chemist, you can go to the various chemists, and you can get the anti-wrinkle cream. Polyfiller, it used to be called years ago. It's the anti-wrinkle now. And then you can get the age-defying cream. Wow! I would need a bucket of that, let me tell you. I want to tell you something. You cannot stop the body decaying. But the soul is not like the body. The soul does not corrupt. The soul does not decay. The soul will never rot. I want to tell you, the soul will never grow old. There will never be a gray hair. There'll never be a wrinkle upon the soul. I want to tell you, my friend, that soul of yours that is as real as your body will never die, and you need to understand that. The body will die. The wages of sin is death. But the soul never dies. The soul hath immortality. And the Bible tells me in Luke 16 of two individuals, and it's a true story. I don't believe it's a parable. It's a true story of two men that existed upon the earth. One called Dives, he's a rich man, and the other called Lazarus, who was a beggar. One had his faith and trust in Christ, and the other one was a godless wretch. And the Bible says that both of them died. The rich man died. And then it goes on to say of the rich man that he died and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. And the poor beggar died and was buried. And the Bible says he was in Abraham's bosom. At death, both were alive. They were in a different realm, of course. They were no longer on planet Earth. They were no longer in the physical realm. They were in the spiritual and the eternal. And the soul departed the body. And in eternity it's found in heaven, saved by grace. Or in hell, lost forevermore. Now tell me, have you thought about the soul? The soul, my friend, will live the lifetime of God. And whenever the eyes of the body fail to see, do you know the eye of the soul goes on seeing? Either the face of Christ the Savior, who loved you and gave himself for you, or else the flames of hell being in torments. The soul never dies. When the ears of the body fail to hear and they tell us it's the last faculty of man to go, and I believe that to be true because Scripture says faith cometh by hearing. Not seeing, not feeling, hearing. And God in his love and mercy to sinners, he leaves the last faculty to go is the hearing. That you might, if you can't see, or you can't talk, or you can't move, you could still hear that Jesus Christ loves you, died for you, rose again from the dead, and freely offers to you salvation if you will repent and believe. But you, when the ears of the body fail to hear, the ear of the soul goes on hearing. It will either hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, or else it will hear, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I want to tell you, when the senses of the body no longer can feel anything, the soul will go on experiencing or feeling either the joy and the bliss of heaven forevermore, washed in the blood of the Lamb, or the torments and terrors and horrors and the agonies of a disembodied soul in the blackness of darkness of hell, which is forever. Now tell me, have you ever thought about your soul? You know, the Bible has something else to say about the soul. It not only speaks of the reality and the immortality, but the Bible speaks of the depravity of the soul. It speaks of the sinfulness of the soul. It's not how God created Adam in the beginning or he intended for mankind, but the lost coins of humanity are now fallen into the dust and into the dirt of sin. You know the parable in Luke chapter 15. But I want to tell you this. The Bible tells me that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's no difference. It puts a circle around us all. That soul of yours, my friend, so real, so priceless, so valuable, so precious, that soul of yours that will live the lifetime of God and never die, is stained by Adam's sin, and it's soiled by your own sin. And that soul is cut off from the life and an enjoyment of its maker. That soul is separated from God because it's a sinful soul. And all who are born of Adam's sinful line are born sinners. And the Bible says, even the psalmist David in Psalm 51 and 5, he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That is, he was born of Adam's line, a sinner. And as a sinner, his soul is sinful, and it's unsuited and unfitted and unprepared for heaven. And that soul could never enter into heaven. That soul is a lost soul. It's perishing. It's going on the road to destruction. And that's why, my friend, your soul and mine, it needs to be saved. We sing in our children's meeting, I've a soul to be saved. Let this truth be engraved on my heart, my mind, while I'm young and even old. How awful the cost if my soul should be lost and in hell die as I am. In hell, if I die as I am. I tell you tragically, that soul of yours is stained by sin, separated from God, shut out of heaven, and sentenced to eternal hell. And that's why we preach the way we do. That's why we have a passion. As one man said to me one time, you're very loud in your preaching. I says, yes, because I want people to hear. And then another person says to me, I quote, you're very aggressive. And it seems that you're nearly bordering on violent. Hope you don't feel that to be the case. And I says, can I tell you something? Loudness and what you call aggression is really passion. That's what it really is. And if you're a preacher, you would understand what I mean, what it means by passion. It means you have a desire and a burden for souls. I can tell you this, maybe I shouldn't, but I wept coming down the road thinking of souls, praying through a vast list of souls, and I wept. When's the last time, child of God, that you wept for a soul? Think of it, your loved ones. If you couldn't weep for them, who could you weep for? If you couldn't weep for your children, if you said to me, well, I've done my weeping, I don't believe that. I don't believe that for a moment. I want to tell you, we need to weep until we see them saved. Now, weeping will not save them. But I tell you, weeping will indicate that God has given us a burden and a desire, and he has given us what is known as passion, to see souls saved and brought to know Christ as their own and personal Savior. So listen to me. There is only one thing that you possess in this world. You say to me, well, I own my own house. Well, that may be so. You say, I have a lot of money in the bank. You say, well, you're not talking about anybody in this meeting. You may say, well, I've got a lot of antiques. And we're not talking about the husband or the wife here. You may say, well, I have a lot of possessions, and you don't even know the land that I have. And you don't know what I possess by way of jewelry and art and other things and inheritance. You know nothing. Well, I do. I know everything. In this sense, you can take nothing with you. Did you ever notice, and I was at a funeral today, and I noticed there's no tow bar in a hearse. You cannot take it with you. You come into this world a living soul, and you go out of this world a living soul. Naked, I come into the world naked, destitute of everything. I go out of this world. The only thing that you have a responsibility for, and the only thing you can call your own, is your soul. And I want to tell you, Jesus Christ said it himself, and he says, listen, I am the truth, John 14:6. Verily, verily, I tell you the truth, in John 8. And I want to tell you something, friends. He said these words, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's the only thing the Bible calls your own. It's the only thing you can, biblically and scripturally and theologically, call your own. The only thing you possess is your soul. Now tell me, have you thought about your soul? Where do you stand with God? I like the word, are you saved? There's a man from the south many, many years ago. I say many years ago, it could be decades ago. He would have travelled up to the south as a salesman, and he had gone round the back streets of Belfast, and he said these words. I listened to him on the radio, and he was just chatting about his trips to Northern Ireland. And he says, you know, I love to go up north. That's what he said. And the commentator says, well, or the man that was chatting to him says, well, why do you like to go up north? What is it about the north and the people from Belfast and the city of Belfast especially? He says, well, there were many things, but there was one thing in particular. He says, when I was going around those back streets, you could meet nearly every day it happened. This person would walk down the street and you could see them coming and you'd know them. And as they were walking down the street and you were knocking doors and you were going to your clans and you were selling your wares, these people would have met you and they'd have stopped you in the street. And before long in the conversation, they would have said, tell me this, are you saved? And he says, I used to love going up to Northern Ireland, up north, because I was asked nearly every day, are you saved? Now, you could ask many people in Northern Ireland, are you a Christian? And you might find that most of them are, with a small C. But if you say to them, are you saved? Most will answer, well, I go to church. Well, nobody asked you that. Well, you know, I was baptized. I didn't even ask. Wasn't even in my mind about baptism. Well, you know, I was confirmed. Do you know my dad was a minister, my grandfather before that? That's remarkable. They don't answer the question. It's a wonderful question. Are you saved? I was at a funeral today. And I sat. I said nothing, absolutely nothing. I very rarely pass comment because they just say, well, it's one minister criticizing another. But a woman sitting beside me, she said these words to me. She says, you know what? I wanted to run up that aisle and stand in front of those people and tell them they need to be saved because he failed miserably. He's a massive salary, a massive house, a massive pension. And he never told them that they were sinners. He never told them about the love of God. In fact, he had them all in heaven on the first line. The first line. He had them all in heaven. Every single one of them. Without new birth. Without regeneration. Without becoming a Christian. Without blood. Without sacrifice. Without redemption. He had them all in heaven. Remarkable. I was sat there grieved in my soul and spirit when I saw so many who never go to church. The only time they hear the gospel should have been today. And they didn't. And I want to tell you as we move on, you have a soul. And that soul needs to be saved. You come into this world with nothing and you go out of this world with nothing. Now tell me, have you thought about your soul? Now with all this in mind, you'll say that boy should be finished now. Could I just say to you, there are two things I would like to say in closing. First of all, from the text of Scripture, there's danger because your soul can be lost. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. There's danger. Your soul can be lost. It can be lost forever in the place the Bible calls hell. The Bible tells me there are many things that you can lose in this world, and common sense will tell you there are many things you can lose in this world. And you can lose perhaps your health, but you can gain your health again. Perhaps you could lose your wealth and you could get rich again, and you could start up. You could lose your business and you can restart and make more money. You could lose your car and still, with insurance and other things, get the car back again. You could lose a good marriage and you could work at it with help, and you could restore that marriage to health again that was really destroyed by sin and infighting. You could literally have a house and lose your house and yet regain all of those things and many more. But can I say something to you? If you were to lose your soul, it would be an irretrievable loss. It will be an incalculable tragedy. Such is the value of your soul, friend, that if you were to gain the whole world, which is an impossibility, but even if you were, it could not compensate for a moment in hell. I want to tell you, all the money in the world, should you be get it now and it was in your bank account and you had every penny the world had and whatever figure you could put on it in the billions or trillions or zillions or whatever else there is to describe the amount of money you can have, and if you had it all in your name and your bank account, I want to tell you something. It would not compensate for 1 minute in God's hell, believe me. Not 1 minute would it compensate. It wouldn't do your soul good for 100 years in hell or 1 million years in hell. I want to tell you, it wouldn't do your soul any good for 1 minute in hell. You know, there are some folks, and they have starved their soul. Now, what do you mean by that, preacher? I'll tell you what I mean. They have neglected to bring it under the sound of the gospel. There are people in Six Mile Cross. There are people over in Beira and the outlying districts. And you have invited them, and they're family members, and you've asked them to come, and at present they've said no. That's not to say they'll not come in. But it might be the only time they ever go to church is when they're actually invited to the mission. And they have starved their soul by neglecting to bring that soul under the sound of the gospel, the preaching of Christ. Some have murdered their soul by the love of sin. In other words, they're guilty of murdering their soul because they love their sin. They won't give it up. They love their pleasure. They will not repent. They will not separate. They will not be sorry for their sin. They will not forsake their sin. They will not confess their sin. And they will not have their sin dealt with at the cross because they love their sin and they don't want to give it up. There are many who have poisoned their soul. What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean they've entrusted it to the church. And they say, well, you know, I was baptized, and at baptism I was Christianized. I was brought into the visible church. That's what they tell us. In other words, that the act of baptism is really regeneration. Seeing them dearly beloved, after baptism, the priest shall say, seeing them dearly beloved, this child is regenerate. It uses the word, and it means born again. Through the rite of baptism. Why do you need a gospel mission when every person's saved by baptism? Why do you need to evangelize and do what you're doing if baptism saves you? Just have everyone baptized as a child, a young person, or even as an adult, or as a pensioner, or should we say senior citizen, just to be politically correct. Just have them baptized and then have them confirmed in those vows made on their behalf of their children. At their confirmation. I want to tell you something. There are those who poison their soul by saying, you know, I take communion. As somehow communion, like the Roman Catholic, will confer grace. And a bloodless sacrifice, it will take away sin. No mass or no communion could ever deal with your sin. In Reformed circles, it's only a picture. It's only the elements that point us to reality. Christ's body broken, Christ's blood shed. But you know, my friend, it's only Christ alone, through grace and faith alone, that can save your soul. And I want to tell you, my friend, you say, well, listen, preacher, you're way off the mark tonight because I haven't murdered my soul by the love of sin. I have not. starve my soul by neglecting it and bringing it under the sound of the gospel. I haven't poisoned my soul, friend, minister, because I do not trust in baptism or confirmation. Well, can I say to you, if you're not saved tonight, then you're definitely guilty of this. You've exchanged your soul for something else, because the text tells me, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall he give in exchange for his soul? Can I tell you something? There are those who take pleasure and they want pleasure. They will not give it up. That's what they want for their soul. I visited a man one time. I sat in his living room. I chatted to him and I asked him the question. And I says, can you tell me, are you saved? And he says, you know, I'm not. I'm not saved. And he says, you're the first person that has ever asked me personally. I've heard it preached in the pulpit. You're the first person that has asked me personally to my face, am I saved? So I'm going to tell you, I'm not. And I asked him, then why are you not saved? And he says, you know, I'll tell you why, because I like to gamble. Nobody knows that, but I'm telling you. And I said these words to him, do you not think, and I didn't like the illustration at the time, do you not think you're taking a greater risk by suspending your soul by a thread of divine grace over hell? You could see his face change. And right in front of him, I says, look at me, look. There it is, a thread of divine grace, and there's your soul. It's hanging over the flames of hell. And you talk about gambling, what a risk you're taking. And if God willed it, and I let my hand go like that, your soul's in hell. And he says, that's enough, that's enough, that's enough. And I couldn't really witness anymore. I returned again 3 weeks later to that same house. I come in and I sat down. We had our usual conversation. Then I said, tell me this. Did you think about that conversation we had the last time we were here? He says, I did. I did. And I says, well, he says, well, from you left to this very day, I haven't gambled once. And I said to him, well, what's keeping you back then? Here's what he said to me. He took me by surprise. You don't have a wee handbook that you go to page 6 and paragraph 7. There's what you do. He says to me, there's nothing. And I says, will you come to Christ now? Then he says, I will. And he stumped me. I have to say that. I really didn't know what to do. Imagine a minister. Don't go to that guy. But I thought, you do? Because he just took me by surprise. So then I just took him over sin and judgment and the gospel, Christ dying. And he believed it all. And I had the joy of pointing that man to the Lord. About 8 weeks after he was diagnosed with terminal cancer, about 6 or 7 weeks after that, he passed into God's eternity. Not before he witnessed to his friends and family and to the nurses and doctors in the hospital of the day of his conversion. My brother David, he was a prisoner like myself in the Mays prison on the 31st of July 1983. David was in his prison cell with three other prisoners, and he was in what is known as the dorm with the four beds in it. And David came under conviction that night, but he wanted to get out of bed and on his knees and seek the Lord, but he was afraid that those men might stop him. And he was afraid that those men might laugh at him and mock him and give him a hard time. And so he didn't know what to do. And the Bible's verse came to him, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Tonight's the night you need to get saved, David. And he heard the voice of the Lord through the word, my spirit shall not always strive. And he didn't get out of bed. He lay in bed and he called upon the Lord, and the Lord saved him. But I want to tell you, he was afraid of what people said about him. He was very nearly exchanging his soul for what people thought of him. Now tell me, what are you exchanging your soul for? What's more important in your life than the salvation of your soul? There was a high-ranking official in this province, a man who worked hard. I don't want to give his name because he's still alive. He climbed the social ladder and he reached to the very second highest ranked official. You may be guessing names, you may even be thinking, you might even know who I'm talking about. But that individual attended gospel missions, and one mission in particular. He came home to his wife and told his wife that he was troubled about God, about sin, about hell. And he says, I need to get saved. And his wife said these words, now if you get saved, you know what it'll mean. You forget about your career. That's the first thing. And if you throw your lot in with those Free Presbyterians, and can I say something to you? She was totally wrong. You don't become a Christian by throwing your lot in with Free Presbyterianism. Free Presbyterianism, I say this with a love for my own denomination, will take you to hell if you're trusting in it. I wouldn't cross the street, neither would the Reverend Morrow or Ormerod. We wouldn't cross the street to make you a Free Presbyterian. Did you hear that? But we'd go to the ends of the earth to point you to Christ, the only Savior. And that man listened to his wife. Now with hard labor and hard work, and I said to him, well done, he climbed to the second highest rank officer, an official in this province. But at what cost? I saw him a few years ago, and he was standing in the lottery queue just in front of me. Now, let me explain. I was standing in the wrong queue. I thought it was the queue for the tills, but apparently it was the queue for the lottery. But I had groceries, and I was standing for ages, and he was in front of me. And I kept coming closer, and then I realized, oh no, this is the lottery queue. And I knew I needed to move over. But as I was standing there, I was going to tap him on the shoulder. And I was going to say to him, excuse me, you don't know me. Introduce myself and say, now tell me, those meetings you went to all those years ago, and you listened to your wife, and you never got saved. Now, first of all, I would have said, you don't need to stand in this lottery queue because you have more money than sense. But I will say this to you, at what cost have you risen to the place where you are? You've exchanged your soul for power and position. Now, tell me, what have you exchanged your soul salvation for? What is more important in your life than the salvation of your soul? Let me finish here, for time has definitely beaten me. Not only is there, firstly, danger, your soul can be lost. But I'm glad tonight, for this message could not be complete if I didn't finish this point. There is deliverance. Your soul can be saved. There's danger. Your soul can be lost. But there's deliverance. Because your soul can be saved. There are many things you can do to your soul. We outlined them. You can murder your soul by the love of sin, starve it by refusing to bring it under the sound of the gospel, poison it by entrusting it to the church and the sacraments, and you can sell it or exchange it for lesser things. But there's one thing, now look at me, listen to me, one thing, those online as well, there's one thing that you cannot do for your soul. You cannot save your own soul by your own effort. Only God alone, through Christ alone, by grace and faith alone, can save your precious soul. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And therefore the Lord says to you, you need to look away from the church. You need to look away from yourself. And you need to look away from your good works and your charitable giving and your rites and rituals and the sacraments. And you need to look to Christ. And Christ says, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Is that not universal love? Now that's controversial. I believe in electing love. Of course I do. I do believe in electing love. But I believe in universal love, the love of God. They call it in the Westminster Confession, common grace and saving grace. Why can there not be universal love and electing love? You think God is disingenuous when he said, come unto me? Do you think for one moment God is a sham and a hypocrite when he says, him that cometh and not cast out? Do you think God is somehow deceiving when he says to you, sinner, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Do you think for one moment that God has a hand up and he calls you, he woos you, he wins you, but all the time he's holding you back? Not at all. The Lord Jesus Christ, looking at the city of Jerusalem, said these words, and he loved the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He says, how often would I? And then he says, ye would not. It's a matter of the will. Ye would not. John 5:40 says, ye will not come to me. So you can't blame God if you're not saved. You can't say, well, I mustn't be elect. I mustn't be called. I mustn't be chosen. Let me tell you something. Leave that to God. That's his business. Your business is to come to Christ. Your responsibility is to repent and to believe that Christ on the cross suffered, bled, and died for sin and for sinners. And if you come as a sinner to Christ, listen to me, he will pardon, forgive, and cleanse you and solely on the ground of his finished work and his precious shed blood and his one great sacrifice for sin forever. But you must have faith. You must come to Christ. You must step out in faith and receive Christ and become a Christian. I want to tell you something. Christ receiveth sinful men. And if you will come to Christ, he will save you. You have a soul that needs to be saved. There's a lady, I'm not sure if she's still living. She's just known in the social media world as Laurie N. L-O-R-I and the letter N. And she had a car accident in Albuquerque. And it left her in a coma. And then when she came out of it, she had to do rehab, and in many ways she suffered the pain and still does. But she took depression after massive surgery and different things, and she just felt life wasn't worth living. She felt she hadn't a friend in the world. And so here's what she did. She went onto her account on eBay and she put up her soul for sale. And she says, I'm a lost soul. Would anybody buy me? I'm a soul that nobody cares for. How wrong she was. How wrong she was. And she set the target, $2,000. Can I say something to you? Not one person bid for her soul. But I want to tell you what Christ has done for your soul. He has shed his life's blood. He has given himself to untold sorrow and agony and misery and pain at the place called Calvary. He has paid the price in the shedding of his blood. He has offered to God a perfect sacrifice to turn away divine wrath. And in coming to him, he'll give you eternal life. By the way, there was another young fella from America, and he put his soul up for sale. And he valued it at $400. And somebody bid for it and he accepted it. And that person, supposedly legally, owns his soul. You cannot sell your soul to any man, but you can sell it to sin and you can sell it to Satan. But I want to tell you, Christ has paid the price for souls and sinners. And if you come, you'll realize your sins have met perfectly on his body. And God in love and mercy and grace, if you come, he'll save you. He'll save you now. And maybe you're a backslider tonight and you know it's well with your soul, but you're not walking with God. Can I tell you, the Lord loves you. And if you come back to him, you'll be restored fully. And your soul will be in sweet fellowship with your Maker. I want to tell you something. You have a soul that needs to be saved. And it can only be saved through the work of the cross. Through Christ and through his sacrifice. Come tonight and trust him. If you don't know him as your Savior, call upon him. Repent, believe, and come. And may the Spirit of God work and bring your soul savingly to Christ. Let us pray. And thank you for your attention. You've been very, very attentive. Appreciate that. I really do. And we trust the Lord will bless you and encourage your heart. Do pray on for the meetings and do bring souls in under the sound of the gospel. Father, we thank thee for thy presence, for thy help given in ministry and song, in the offering of prayer, the reading of scripture, the leading of the service, and we trust the preaching of thy word, that it'll not, Lord, fall to the ground and die, but it'll prosper, and Lord, you'll give it good success, and grant, O God, that which is of thyself alone will be owned and blessed of thee. We pray for the salvation of the lost in these gospel meetings, and missions across our province. We pray for our loved ones, our family members, those that we have brought to thee personally and named them and prayed over them, wept over them because they have a soul that needs to be saved. May even thy people leave the house tonight, considering, Lord, not only the soul that they have saved and be thankful for it, but reach out to others. and to see the value of the soul. So part us in thy fear and with thy favour. May we leave the house prayerfully and very carefully, pondering the things we have heard. Bring us again tomorrow evening in the divine will, and grant, Lord, that the tide will rise and they will give us the early rain in the mission. For we offer prayer with thanksgiving, waiting in faith in Jesus' precious name. Amen.